To obey is better than sacrifice. So let's be careful that we don't come up with excuses or we can put even what we call good reasons to do that which is against God's word. Any thoughts or comments before we go to Exodus, the sixth chapter? In Exodus 6, we all know what's happening here. God has appeared to Moses. He's told him to go tell the people, and he is establishing his covenant with the people from the get-go. He's come down to Egypt. He's heard their cries. He's going to deliver them. And in chapter 6, 6 through 8 is the foundation of faith for these people. And then the rest of the story follows what the Lord God says here. And so he says, "Say to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord." That's where he begins. "And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from the bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession." And he finishes with where he began. All these promises are based on this fact: I am the Lord. You can trust in what I'm saying. And then, as we see through the stories and through the rest of the book and onward, God proves that he's the Lord by, you know, the things that he does to show the Israelites and the Egyptians that he is the Lord, and they will know that he is the Lord by the time he gets through with them. And then in chapter 14, verse 10 through 12, what, Pat, would you read that, please? Exodus 14, 10 through 12.
"As they were drawing near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, Is it because there was no grace in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt?"
Okay. And "Is it not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians?" And then over in Numbers 14, it's after the spies. He sent the spies out and everything. In Numbers 14, 2 through 4, Amanda, would you read that?
"All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to him, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into the land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt."
Okay. We'll get some points as we go through this. What's the real problem here? Why do they think it's better to go back to Egypt? Why do, you know, what's their problem? That's right. Lack of trust in God, lack of faith. Their faith. In fact, as we can read later on, when even in Hebrews, it talks about the fathers and their lack of faith. You know, they just didn't believe. What had they forgotten? I mean, this is 3 months after they've left Sinai, and the Lord, you know, what had they forgotten? At this point, you know, it's better to go back to Egypt. What did they forget?
How hard it was.
was in Egypt.
That's one of the, yes, exactly. You know, I put down afflicted with hard labor, rigorous labor, lives bitter. They ordered to kill their sons. They ordered them to throw them in the Nile. Remember Moses' mother? And the crying out that the Lord heard, the affliction, the beatings, you know, they had forgotten all that. It was better than being delivered by a strong arm. What did God just got through doing in Egypt? The plagues. And then he brought them through the Red Sea, Pharaoh's army. You know, God said, Pharaoh will know, you know, and everyone will know because he took out Pharaoh and his army at the Red Sea.
A little differently
and yes, go ahead.
Through the hardships and afflictions.
Mm-hmm.
They forgot God's power and authority. I mean,
it's right.
Through what he did.
That's right. And his promises. They forgot his promises. Do you know, life can get hard here in our lives, can it? Faith sometimes will wane because we forget to look at the big picture. We forget that God is who he is and what he has promised and what his power is capable of. And so we forget that. These Israelites had forgotten that and were just looking at the little moment in time when they let fear come on them. Sometimes we can let fear and being afraid either of the unknown or the struggle that comes on our lives, the temptations that are coming with those struggles, that we forget and that we don't trust enough in God or his word and his promises to do the things that will get us through, to keep our faith strong. And so, I answered number three, that what will keep us from falling into a likened state? Our faith. Our faith will keep us from saying it was better back when maybe I wasn't serving the Lord and it got hard. In fact, we forget the Lord's promises and the power of his work. Let's go to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Okay? In Hebrews 10:23, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." And here is the reason. It's the same reason the Israelites had it back in Exodus, the 6th chapter. "For he who promised is faithful." Okay? And let us consider how to stimulate one another to good deeds, not forsaking, so forth and so on. And then down in, let's just go to 35. "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." Okay? And so, we can fall into the same thing. Chapter 11, of course, is the great faith chapter of Hebrews. And in verse 6, it says, "Without faith is it impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." So, not moving away from our knowledge of God and those things. Now, what does God look at? We've covered this before. What does God look at when he's making judgments? What kind of heart should we have?
A good and honest heart.
That's the story of the sower and what the seed will do in a heart that accepts the word of God, who trusts in it, that doesn't allow the schemes of the devil and the cares of this world and the deeds of the flesh to snatch it away and not be prosperous for the Lord. And so a good and honest heart. So, what's an example that we might face today? I wanted to hear your suggestions on this, or maybe something that you all have had to struggle with and to overcome. What's an example of a situation where one might be tempted to think that their old state was better than their present one?
Well, if you had to give up a good paying job because they're asking you to do something that you shouldn't be doing.
Right. And times might get a little hard. And how am I going to feed the family? And my bills are coming due. what's the answer?
Trust in Him.
And you might have to make some changes. You know, when that come up in New Jersey, we told the children we might have to sell the house. You know, Daddy may not have a job, and so we might have to sell the house. We might have to, you know, do things differently, and you might have to give up this, and this. But you know, we tried to teach them what was more important, and so but the Lord worked it out. I'm glad to say, but you know what, you know, it would have been okay. You know, we would have still had to have trusted in God and done what was right if we did have to do those things and, you know, and live differently and them give up, you know, and us give up. It's not, as we will look later, Lord willing, you know, it's not the gospel of, you know, prosperity, health, and happiness, you know. And so, so what else? That was a good one, Elizabeth. I had also that written down. Anyone else? Well, let me tell you about my daddy. My daddy was a good Baptist. He come from a Baptist family. His mama was wonderful. I mean, she was constantly telling us good Bible stories and that kind of thing. The minute that my daddy obeyed the gospel, he was never asked to lead prayer again in their home. He was scorned by his brother, who was in the Baptist seminary at the time. And it sort of become a riff for the rest of my dad's life. He had to know that there was tension. You know, it went, but it didn't keep him from going and doing his part and taking care of his mama and daddy. It didn't stop my dad and my mom taking us down to be a part of our grandparents' lives. And so, but I mean, he had to suffer that and not to go back to, you know, and not to not defend the gospel. He tried to the day of their deaths to persuade them to obey the gospel. And so, but it didn't happen. And so, you know, to stand for truth with family, no matter what that might, you know, whether it's becoming a Christian, whether it's having to withdraw, whether it is, you know, what's better? Peace, harmony, being a part of it, taking a primary role in the family. I mean, you know, those things might have drawn my dad had he not had the kind of faith and trust in this and what's in the future is better than that. So, you know, we can sometimes. When we were in New Jersey, there were only three families there who were second-generation Christians. They had all become Christians. And they were leaving Catholicism. They were leaving Mormonism. They were leaving Jehovah's Witness. We had a couple. One woman was married to a drug addict. She had been a drug addict and was on the street to pay for the habit. And so, you know, to face those kinds of problems. And then another woman named Barbara was married to a total atheist who thought that she loved Jesus more than him and made her life hard. And so, but, in fact, there was no Bible allowed in her house. So, we'd get together on her work hour for Bible study and those kinds of things. But she did come to services. Now, she wasn't able to come to meetings all the time and all that, but she would still come to services and then face the consequences when she got home. And so, you know, there are people who face daily the cost of being a Christian and trusting in God and His promises more than the peace, the harmony, the whatever this life, you know, can offer us, instead of doing what's right and going to heaven. So, you know, just family situations.
That kind of reminds me of Melanie. I remember through the years, John was not supportive at all.
No.
And gave her a lot of hard time.
No.
But look, payoff.
Exactly. And then...
We don't see the picture like you say.
No, we don't. We don't. And, you know, we have another dear sister here who's married to an unbeliever. And he's been through many episodes in his life of giving her heartache and hardship, but she keeps on keeping on. And whether that will turn out the same as Melanie and John, God knows. But for her, heaven, God's promises, you know, showing the right example, being a light for Christ is more important than what she may have to deal, and I might add, deal graciously and wisely with. You know, we have to look at that side of it too. How are we going to deal with it? And that was the big study with Barbara, and when we had to really deal with Peter because of the really hardship that Barbara was under. Any other comments on that?
Well, one, we have a man here who's in the same situation.
Yes. Yes.
He's limited, but he does all that he can.
That's exactly right.
An example that I thought of is a man who had faith. We were looking at those who did not. And it's Abraham in Romans chapter 4, just in verse 18, he said, in hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become the father of many nations. And verse 19 says, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God has promised, he was able to perform. And so that's the kind of faith we need to have, no matter,
exactly,
no matter what the problem is.
That's right. To follow up just Abraham, Hebrews 11th chapter. It says, all these people up above there, all these died in faith, verse 13, without receiving the promises. But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, it had been thinking of that country from which they went out. He went on about Ur, or the Chaldees. And they would have opportunity to return. As it is, verse 16, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So that brings it back to what is real, what we can count on, and to keep us strong in the times and struggles that we have when the devil throws his darts that might cost us our faith if we were to give in. Better in Egypt, better in a life without turmoil, or better with God in heaven, in trusting Him, trusting His promises. And even as we're going to look over here in a little bit, trusting in God's Word as far as how we can live our lives even in the midst of struggles. And we've studied those things before. So any other comments before we leave? Better in Egypt, or better in an old situation, or better, you know, if we just didn't serve the Lord. life would be better. Okay, 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. A story about a man. And he had power. And what's this a story about in 2 Kings? Who can tell me just a quick overview?
Naaman the leper.
And he had leprosy. He was, what position did he hold? When he, And he went to the king. He was trying to find out, you know, how to get rid of this leprosy. We have problems sometimes. We need to find out the answer to how to get better, how to deal with the things that's happening in our lives. And so, let's read. Lauren, would you read 2 Kings 5:10 through 14, please?
And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place, and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash from them and be clean?" So he turned and went away and ran. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, but you have not done it, how much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?" So he went down and did 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored by the flesh of a child.
Okay. Is this really just an argument about the rivers? When it's all said and done, what's the bottom line?
Behold, I thought.
And so, what did he think? Can you imagine, you know, even today, people think, well, you know, there ought to be this great and grand, you know, with the gospel. There ought to be some great and grand, and I need a miracle, and God needs to speak to my heart. And, you know, because, behold, I thought. You know, what's this thing about going and dipping in, as Naaman thought, going and dipping into a muddy, you know, river over there in the Jordan River over there, you know, in Israel. And so he says, we've got all these wonderful rivers, you know, over here in where he lived. And he says, can I just go and do that? And so, but his, can you imagine? Here is number one in the story. A little slave girl tells him about the prophet in Israel. And then he finally, you know, he writes to the king, and the king, you know, tells him, go, there is a prophet. And then he got mad, didn't he? He got mad because the prophet didn't even come out and talk to him and, you know, do his hands around and do some marvelous thing. He sends a messenger. Can't we just see now, people, today, God sends us just his little message to the apostles. Yes, there were miracles for them to do that, but they wrote it down. And people don't want to take Ephesians 4:3. And is it 3:4 or 4:3? When you read, you understand. My brain is 4:3. Okay. In 4:3, when you read, you understand what the will of God is. That's too simple. That's not enough. You know, we have to have something grand. We have to have something that is more than just
written.
I was thinking, because chapter 4 starts with a walk. Okay. And so, that's why, okay, 3:4. 3:4, that's what I get for not turning over there. Behold, I thought. behold, I thought, he said. We can really be guilty of sometimes falling into that same trap. Well, we put it off on the people of the world, you know, those denominational people, you know, they think, you know, that they've got different answers for the plan of cleansing or for doing what's right and being right with God. But we can fall into it. maybe not with baptism. Oh, we've got that down pat. But, you know, in some other areas of our life, behold, I think. Behold, you know, it's just not grand enough. We're looking for a sign from God sometimes. I mean, I have known brethren, you know, well, it just, yeah, you know, I just need the Lord to speak to me or tell my heart something, you know, that will cause me to know what to do. And I can't explain the providence of God. I can't explain how we come to righteous judgments except for praying and studying God's Word and seeking to do the best we can to do that. And then I think there's answers to prayer in those things, you know, whatever the problem is. But using Acts 2:38 and Acts 22:16 is talking about salvation, is we're going to talk about. Sin is the problem in our spiritual souls thing. Leprosy was Naaman's. But just to get rid of his leprosy, what did he have to do? He had to go dip in that old muddy Jordan River 7 times. Before he was cleansed. So what does that mean that he did? You know, Steve covered this Schenectady, you know? He just didn't go dip in there and say, okay, you know, that's what he said to do. He had to believe, didn't he? He had to believe that after all, if the prophet of God says it, you know, I'll do it. And what he had to repent. And can you imagine his pride? Sometimes that's what really gets in our way. Is, what do you mean I've got to go over there in that muddy river? Or, what do you mean I've got to set aside my pride and what I think and go do what God says? And so, you know, sometimes we let pride get in the way. So, when people today don't believe the gospel, obey the gospel as it's said, are they saved? Are they saved when they don't do what God said in connection with their sin? No. They can think they are. I know some really good people who believe in the grace of God, but they won't set aside what they think to do what's right. My grandmother, like I said, went to the grave, believing in the grace of God. Good woman, good praying woman, but would not accept the gospel story as it is written. When we sin, it's just saying, I'm sorry, or when we come to say, you know, I think that is now a good idea. God has said that, and I agree with that. Is that enough? No. We have to do it. We have to repent, and we got to do it. And that was a good lesson that I was teaching my children. Man, you know, they would be fighting, or they would be, you know, doing something that I had told them not to do, and they say, I'm sorry, Mom, you know, I won't do it again. Well, I said, well, you have to prove to me that you're really sorry, you know, and you're not going to misbehave again, you know. And so they had to prove that they were sorry by obeying and going and doing what I had told them to do, or by playing nice, you know. And so it's that same thing with people today. Any comments or anything? What did you think about this? What are some of the things that we might have to give up in order to obey God?
Same things we talked about on the last point.
Exactly. The same things that we talked about on the last point. Same thing. Starting with our pride, maybe our own will. Because he did. Naaman had to give up his own will. He might have had some hardship to going over there and dipping in that, you know. It might have cost him some things. And so it might have cost him some prestige. Who knows, you know. But sometimes it costs us that. And so we have to trust in God's word. So there is no better plan for cleansing. There's no better, I think, than what God says. Okay? So we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on the greatest ally. We have covered that quite a bit. Just to there in Second Chronicles, if you haven't read it, it's a story of King Asa. And Asa relied on men, on the armies of men. When he got worried and the enemy came, he made a pact with another army and a king. And instead of trusting in God, he trusted in men and their armies. God said, there will be no victory, there will be no peace, and you're going to have war continually. And then he got sick. And he trusted in doctors and the physicians, but the text says he didn't trust in God. Not bad to have a physician. Don't think Luke was a physician. You know, we see other people, you know, having physicians. But he trusted in them. Evidently, from the text, you know, he wasn't putting his whole heart devoted to God, praying to him, are to do those things, you know, that would show the Lord that he was wholly devoted to God. And so his disease got worse and he died. It did not get better. And there are other examples throughout the Old Testament where the Lord has heard prayer and healed people. The Lord has given them a little bit longer to rule and live because of their faith and trust and prayer. So we, you know, and of course, as we see in the kind of system that God had with the Israelites, a national system. But we go back to Exodus, the sixth chapter. I will be your God, and you will be my people, and I will, and I will, and I will. And the trust that they could have, you know, and the promises that he made. And then as it comes down through, the promises to David, and all of those things that the Israelites had at their disposal, they forgot who the Lord was. And so we need to be careful to never forget that he is the Lord, he's in control, and that sometimes our fears today might tempt us to rely on men and their thoughts and their strengths. One of the Psalms says, it is not in the might of the horses, or it is not in the might of the army that defeats. It is the Lord, you know. And so we need to depend not on worldly wisdom and men's ideas, but on God to give us the strength and the courage and the wisdom to get through our things. Marriage problems, children problems, health problems. What will give us strength? What will give us courage to do right and to overcome, or even to face them? Okay? We'll see. Yes.
Asa was godly for 35 years.
Yes. Yes.
35 years of his reign. In fact, in 1517, it says Asa's heart was blameless all his days. And up to this point, he had done all kinds of good things.
Right.
So we can't live for God the last 4 or 5 years of our life. The last 5 years of his life, he was ungodly.
Right.
And so we have to be faithful to the end. We can't just say, okay, I can be faithful. No, I did pretty good when I was young. And by faithful, I mean we can't just say, okay, I've done enough for God and sit down at rest.
Right.
And just stop working. We have to be busy and continuing to grow our faith.
Right. And you know, and God had sent the prophets, and he gives us something, and I brought you back to Ephesians, the sixth chapter. What is it talking about that God has given us in Ephesians, the sixth chapter, to keep us from the schemes of the devil and to help us to overcome all of that? What is it? The armor of God, his word, and all of the things, you know, and through prayer and petition. But his word and his strength and his salvation, the confidence in that, that we can overcome anything that faces us. And I made a little note here. We don't need to be in the thick of the fight before we, I better go see what, as the last straw, go see what God said about it. Maybe not too late, but it's awfully, late in the hour. So what do we need to be doing before we get into the thick of the fight? We need to be preparing ourselves, don't we? We need to get growing and those kinds of things.
We also have the blessing of having all of God's Word.
Right.
We can look in the Old Testament and see whether or not he kept his promises.
That's right.
Good or bad. Whether he promised something is a good blessing or a curse. And so that is something that, to me, is when we say, well, I don't know what God can do. Oh, yes, I do.
Yeah.
I can go back and read what God has already done. Mm-hmm. And the blessings that he gave them if they would just remain faithful.
Right. And Lord willing, if we get to some of the other areas, we can even look at the Apostle Paul. You know, we'll just mention this before we close. The Apostle Paul put all his confidence in God, but his life was full of hardship for the cause of the gospel. We've been talking about some of that today. Apostle Paul kept looking at the goal and the prize at the end. The goal was to be like Christ. And the prize was heaven. And, you know, we'll be looking more at that maybe if we think about a person who gave up his thinking, gave up his old life, to obey God and to do the things that was necessary for him to fulfill his ministry that the Lord had given him, and his attitude towards that, and what it even cost him, but what his reward was. And we can look to that, as Pat said, we can look at example after example in the Bible of not only those things that it turned out good in this life for them, but sometimes people die with their faith intact in not a very good situation. So let's pray and let's study that we can have the resolve to not think better than God or trust in other things other than God. Any other words or any thought that come to mind before we say prayer?